Well, it's good to be with you today. You just let me know. Is it Lionel? Is that right? You just let me know if I am needing to whatever. Thank you. Thank you. So far, so good. No, it's really good to be here with you today. I'm not much of a sitter when I talk, so I said I'll try and sit. But I was disappointed because none of my family could come today. My husband was having to run something this morning and the kids were part of it. So that's that. But it's nice for me to be able to be here and to sing with you. And I actually appreciated I guess it's different, but the slow singing. It's good. That's the way I grew up and I like it. I enjoy it. One of the songs that we sang, the Take My Life song, there's a line in that song that says, "Take my moments and my days." And it was a few months ago now, but I was reading a book by a woman named Annie Dillard. And in the book, there's a line where she says this. She says, "How we spend our moments is how we spend our lives. How we spend our moments is how we spend our lives." And it got me thinking down a path. And I started thinking, and maybe you can think with me, but I stopped and I wondered to myself, if someone were to ask me how I've spent my COVID moments, what would be my answer? How have I spent the last year and a half of my life in the little moments? And right away when I was thinking about that, I immediately thought of a reality TV show that I spent a few too many moments on at the beginning of COVID when everything first shut down. And I don't know how you feel about reality TV. I almost never watch TV. I'm not a TV person, but my father-in-law, he said, "You have to watch the show, Julie." And I said, okay. And most reality TV, it's all, you know, drama and fake and phony, but not this show. Okay, the show is called Alone, and maybe some of you have seen it. It's a show where the premise is they take 10 people and they drop them off in various remote locations, usually in Canada, because we're very remote, apparently, and they're given 10 items. They can take 10 things with them, and that's it. They just have to survive. So they've got to build shelters and catch food, and it's the last person standing wins the show. There's no film crew. They're actually alone and they do it all by themselves. And this show, I got into the show and it was amazing. So there's people, they're hunting bison with bows. They're, you know, digging out shelters. And this one woman, she snared a ton of rabbits and she made herself like a rabbit winter coat out of the rabbits to survive through the winter. And I watched the show. There's actually a season on right now. And I'm watching that one too, but I won't tell you what happens in case you want to watch the show. But it's so fascinating. And I watched it and I thought, these people are really living it. Okay. And I just pounded through like 7 seasons of this show and it's all wrapped up in a nice 1-hour slot. And I got thinking, you know, some of these people are out there for 4 months. And I just watched 7 seasons in less than 4 months, a lot less than 4 months. And I thought, what is all the extra stuff that they're cutting out? What am I missing? What are they not showing me? And as I thought about it, I thought, oh yeah, they're cutting out all the hours of fishing, not catching anything. All the hours of gathering firewood or trying to cook over a little fire, all the hours of sitting by the fire, staring off into space, bored out of their minds. They cut out everything that's ordinary, all the ordinary bits. And I don't know about you, but when I think over the scope of my last year and a half, I would say most of my life has comprised of ordinary bits. All the exciting has been taken out. And when we think about something of reality TV, we call it reality. My reality hasn't seemed very much like that. And maybe you would agree with me that I've been so much looking forward to, when are we going to get back to normal, right? When is it going to be exciting again? When are we going to get to do all the great things? And I build up in my mind what the great things normal is going to look like. And so we've got restrictions off a little bit. And yet I still find much of my life, much of my days this summer is filled with ordinary things. cooking, cleaning. I've got little kids, cleaning up after kids, brushing their teeth, cleaning up after kids some more, right? Going to work, cleaning up some more. Repeat. And so much of our life experience isn't really all the exciting parts that we hope it's going to be. It's the ordinary. And yet our culture drives this lie, this fast-forwarded, exciting reality, like we watch on a show like Alone. And it can draw us in. You think of Instagram or Facebook or even the news. We go from one crisis to something really great to another crisis, and it can seem like that's the norm. And while living for dramatic moments makes good television, the Bible tells us it makes a really poor spiritual life. Today, I want us to turn to a passage in Matthew 13, if you have your Bibles with you or on your phones. Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a very short sermon that he tries to use to reframe the reality of his listeners. Sometimes it's called the parable of the littles. And it's found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, only three verses. I'll read it here. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. If you skim on either sides of this parable, you'll find that this story is kind of lodged in the middle of a bunch of parables of Jesus. And really, a parable is just sort of an everyday routine story that Jesus takes and sort of turns into a metaphor for life and how we should be living. And if you've read them before, most of Jesus' parables are actually not very exciting. Most of them are about really ordinary, boring, first century type things. For example, losing a coin, casting out a net, herding sheep and goats. Or here you've got the male and female counterpart of everyday living. Planting a seed, baking bread. And we can miss how ordinary these parables really are because for some of us, you know, we're modern people. We don't do this sort of thing every day. I don't know how often you bake bread in your home, but it probably maybe isn't an everyday occurrence. These aren't the sort of things that we think about as being the boring or the mundane. And yet Jesus is trying to reframe routine to help people better live into the kingdom of heaven, he says. And the kingdom of heaven is a phrase that is used a lot in the gospels. Sometimes it's the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes it's the kingdom of God. But we don't often have that much experience with kings or queens or what's a kingdom. I mean, the queen, yes, we have a queen kind of in Canada, but she really doesn't have a whole lot to do with our everyday life, right? She's on our money, but we don't really even use our money anymore. What does the queen have to do with our everyday living? To put it simply, a kingdom is the area where a king's will is lived out. So a king speaks his will, and the kingdom is the area where people are actually doing that will. So the kingdom of heaven describes the area where God's will is actively being lived out in the lives of his subjects. That's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's saying, help us make your will a reality here. Help us bring your kingdom here. And Jesus, he's wanting to make it clear what God's will and way is, what it looks like to live that out. And so he chooses two pictures. And they're kind of strange pictures for us. I don't know what you would choose if you were on the street and someone said, "Describe what God's kingdom will is like." We might not pick these two, but this is what he says. He says, it's like a mustard seed It's like some yeast. So today, what I want to do is I want to take some time to think about what it is that these two pictures tell us about what God's will and his way is like. So the first thing is this. God's seed starts small. God's seed starts small. The seed that's being talked about here, if you do some research on it, it's talking about the black mustard seed. And the internet will tell you these seeds are incredibly tiny. It takes about 750 of them to weigh a gram. Okay, so very small seed. But sometimes this passage gets actually used as a tool against Christians because people will say, well, actually, there are smaller seeds. And Jesus says this is the smallest of all seeds. And so, well, you can't trust Jesus because the tobacco seed is smaller and there's a little orchid seed that's smaller. And they'll try and disprove all of Christianity based on a verse like this. And if Jesus was, you know, giving a lesson on botany, that might work. But what he's saying here is he's saying that, you know, of all the seeds you could plant in your garden, first century people, of all the seeds you might plant, this one is the smallest. It's a well-known proverb at that time of insignificance in size. And if you've ever made bread, you'll know yeast is pretty tiny too. But we can't imagine, you know, back then in Jesus' day, the woman is going to the fridge and pulling out her little jar of yeast or tearing open the little packet because they didn't have little packets and they didn't have fridges. So what she would do is she'd be making her dough for that day and she'd pull off a little piece of the dough with the yeast in it and she'd save it to the side to make her dough for tomorrow. If you hold up that little ball of dough, you can't even see the yeast. It's so small, it's completely hidden inside. God's seeds start small, and sometimes they're so small, they're even hidden. Can't see them. But there's more to this smallness than just size, because the mustard seed is actually, well, it's a really undesirable plant. It's not pretty. Doesn't look good. It's not the sort of plant that you want on your front lawn for all your neighbors to come walk by and look at. It's ugly. And no first century Jewish gardener would put a mustard plant into their garden plot. It didn't belong there. It was big and unruly and ugly. And yeast, in the same way, yeast is known in the Bible as being, it sort of had a reputation of being something that was unclean. Something you don't want to be a part of. And so most of the Jews of that day, they didn't want to be associated with touching yeast. They didn't want any part of it. So the picture here that Jesus is giving is it's not just small in size. It's a smallness about what we consider to be worth our time. Jesus says, "My kingdom seeds are something that you might think you're too good for. My kingdom seeds are something that you might discount or overlook. Might be something that you have come to think is beneath you. But it's how I work." So the second piece, not only are these pictures about something that's small, they're also about a process that's slow. God's seeds grow slowly. In other words, God's way of doing things is through actions that aren't always immediate, right? It might take a really, really, really long time. And in the first century context, the people he's talking to, they wanted change and they wanted it yesterday. So I've heard all sorts of talk in the last while about, you know, our politics and we're being oppressed and we need all sorts of change. And, you know, these things come out of people's mouth. The first century context, they really knew oppression. They really knew political oppression. They knew hardship. They knew poverty. They knew what it was to go without. And they're coming to Jesus saying, "What are you going to do about it, Jesus? What are you going to change? We want change. What are you going to do?" And not a single person there would have been very interested in a kingdom built on slow growth. We can hardly fault them, you know? I mean, our world is conditioned to hate slow. I think, hey, we're, you know, our world's still experiencing a pandemic. You read the news, there's floods and fires and all sorts of disasters. And yet today I could go home after this and decide I want something, order it online. Seconds later, I'll get a little email that says, you will receive your book in 1 to 2 days. And I'm thinking, oh, I hope it comes in one day, right? We're conditioned. We're conditioned to want it now. And even though maybe we don't want to, in my heart, maybe I don't want to support a corporation like Amazon, but it's just so convenient to not have to wait. When I was a kid, I used to be kind of a whirlwind kid, and I was always moving fast and wanting to get there fast and do everything fast. And I remember one time very clearly, my family wasn't ready yet, and I came rushing in, and I was very impatient because we weren't ready to go. And my mom said, Julie, patience is a virtue, right? As good moms say. And being the snippy little thing that I was, I remember, and I said back to her, I said, well, it's not my virtue. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? That could probably be applied to our whole culture. Patience is not our virtue. You know, we're used to everything on demand. And with all our techniques and our technology, we would like to eliminate the inconvenience of waiting from our whole life experience, wouldn't we? We've got the updates and the upgrades and the faster, faster, faster. And Jesus says, but not in my kingdom. That's not the way it is. Because see, for all our technology, seeds still have to germinate. For all our technology, yeast still has to rise, usually twice. There is no shortcut to spiritual growth. The late pastor Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Doesn't that sound exciting? It made me think, I was thinking about the drive out to Saskatchewan. Same direction, going straight, not seeing a whole lot. Long obedience in the same direction. That is not the kind of excitement that our world describes to us as being what we're driving for. There is no fast forward, but the point is, God's kingdom is heading in a direction. In other words, it grows. It's faithful in the little things, even when no one is looking, even when we don't feel like it. Not too long ago, a friend of mine, actually a friend in ministry, he told me that he wasn't going to do devotions for a while. He's going to take a break. He said, well, in my heart, I don't feel like it. And, you know, I thought, well, God will want me to be honest, right? God doesn't want me to be phony. He wants me to be authentic. So that's what I'm going to do. And it sort of sounds good. Yeah, God wants us to be authentic, sort of, until we start thinking about the rest of our lives. How would our relationships look if we only did things when we felt like it? We think about this pandemic. What if we only acted during this pandemic the way we felt like it? We probably would have been sitting around in our sweatpants, eating chips on our couch, writing angry Facebook messages to people. Or maybe that's what some of us were doing. I don't know. We were at least thinking it in our minds, maybe. We can't just act the way we want to. It's the little moments that every day we have a chance to say, not my will, but your will be done. And the first thing in the morning, we can say, am I going to start my day with my cell phone, with my to-do list, with the news, or am I going to start my day in the Word of God, listening to Him? And it's not necessary that the word that I'm going to read that morning is going to be life-changing. I might forget it by the afternoon even. But what the word is saying to us here is it's saying that somewhere when we plant these little seeds, we have to believe that God's going to use them to produce good fruit in us. They're slow, but they grow. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was the great German pastor during World War II. And he said this. He said, "We are disciples of Christ, or we are not Christians at all." In other words, our lives need to be more for Jesus this summer than they were last summer. Our lives need to be more for Jesus, more in tune to his voice, more in love with him, more dialed into the ways that we can be serving those around us this summer in 2021 than they were in last summer. And if we're not, then it's maybe time to do some reassessing. Am I living in the kingdom or am I living in a different kingdom? And I think sometimes when we come to assessing our spiritual life, it can be tricky because it's easy to think that, well, what does it look like? How do we assess? Is it, you know, are people who are really living this out, are they the people who are really excited and jumping up and down and having a great, happy time? Well, no, of course not, because some of us have had a really, really hard last year. Some of us have lost businesses. Some of us have lost loved ones, like we heard about today. There's been accidents. There's been really hard things, uncertainty, insecurity about finances. And when I think to some of the times in my own life when I have had great uncertainty, my second daughter had a number of really challenging heart conditions when she was born, and we didn't know right away. And we had about 2 years of just trauma, and every day was just touch and go. And I think to a moment like that, and I think I was not jumping up and down, waving my hands in praise, and yet God did something in me. And he grew me and he made me more like him. We don't measure growth by the world's standards of happiness. We measure by the fruit of the Spirit. So you got a list like Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23, where Paul says, this is how you know if the Spirit's at work in your life. It's things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so we take a list like that and we bring it to somebody who knows us well, a loved one, a parent, a friend, and we say, can you read this list over and assess my life? Am I more full of peace this summer than I was last year? Am I more self-controlled? Or have I let some of my habits and disciplines go with the difficulties of the last while? The goal isn't to measure for perfection. It's measuring for growth, because God's seeds start small, but they grow. They grow. The third thing that I noticed from these two pictures is God's seeds shelter and sustain. They shelter and sustain. So you got the planting seed and the yeast. And both of these are pictures about growing something that will benefit others. In the picture of the yeast, this woman, she produces bread. And I don't know if you've got a little footnote in your Bible or can read down. She produces enough bread to feed about 100 people. Okay, that's a lot of bread to be making in a first century oven. I don't even know how they did it. We're talking though crazy growth. But it's not just growth that sits idly by like money piling up in a bank account somewhere. This bread is for feeding people. And we've got to imagine it's not just for feeding her family, because who wants to eat 5-day stale old bread? It's for feeding her community. 100 people. She's producing bread to sustain. Likewise, you've got the mustard seed. If we look again at verse 32, it says this, though it's the smallest of all seeds, Yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches, so they can find shelter, build a nest. I like some birds. I shouldn't say I like birds. I like the idea of cute little birds. And so we've got in our yard, we've got a bunch of little bird houses up, and so far nothing lives in them except the squirrels. But maybe someday. But you know, when you think about this passage, it's not talking about cute little birds. It's not talking about rare species. A good translation is something like the word fowl. Okay, think magpies, crows, the birds that nobody wants because they're really, really annoying. We had an apple tree in our yard and it was really big because we didn't prune it well. And every year it was an argument over who was going to pick this apple tree between my husband and I. I was like, you're way taller. And he's like, well, you can get in the branches. So I always ended up doing it. And I'd contort myself and get way up in this tree because the best, reddest apples were at the top. And it'd take me forever. And I'd finally get to the top and I'd pick one of these apples. And the top was all pecked out by the stinking magpies. And I'd go again and again. And sure enough, they got to all of them. And I would get so furious because who wants those birds? What are they good for? Nothing. And yet Jesus says, my kingdom seeds shelter them. And Jesus's hearers would have recalled the prophets. Both Isaiah and Ezekiel prophesied about this. And they said that Israel would become an enormous tree, so big that the nations would perch in its branches. I'll read the passage to you from Ezekiel 17, verse 23. It says this, on the heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. You hear that part? Birds of every kind, right? The undesirable ones will find shade in its branches. We can't miss the point. Jesus' seeds aren't just for growing a nice big tree. Nice big church, nice big home, nice big family, whatever. They're for sheltering fowl. And that's a hard word when we think about it, fowl. But I wonder if we would look at the trees of our lives, our families, who are we sheltering? Who are we letting find rest in our branches? I've been sitting with that question for a good chunk of through COVID and into this, I don't know, post-COVID, whatever we're in now, and saying, God, are my branches sheltering anyone? And you know, the trouble with COVID is it's shown me a few things. It's shown me that I can host a good outdoor backyard party and invite a lot of my friends and have a really good time, even if they don't come inside. I can have a great time outside. I can do that. It's shown me I can isolate. I can online grocery shop, except when they get your order wrong, and that's annoying. It's shown me I can do online church. I really can do those things. And it isn't so much about, is it good to be safe? Is it good to be submissive? I can be submissive and honor God. I can be safe and honor God. But what I cannot be is segregated from the people who need shelter in my community and my life. And for me personally, COVID has highlighted something that it didn't do. It was there before, that much of my life was segregated from crows and magpies. Because when everything shut down, who was I left with? All my besties. And yet I'm not just producing a nice, pretty tree full of people who have it all together. It's for sheltering. And I think it's important for us to be asking ourselves the question, are we sheltering? Because who was Jesus accused of hanging out with? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, unruly fishermen, women who'd recently had demons. Those were his friends. Those were the people he was getting together with post-COVID, I'm sure. Is my life sheltering? Are my branches giving room to any crows? And if they're not, maybe it's time to think about the fences or the structures I've built in my life that don't quite let those people in. When it comes to the parable of the yeast, the picture is even stronger. Because in the Greek, the emphasis of the sentence is on the word whole. Okay, so the sentence goes something like this. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked through the dough whole. Okay, whole is the last word, and that's bad English, but it worked through the dough whole. In other words, one little bit of yeast, one crazy amount of flour, but that yeast is not satisfied until it gets every single part of that flour and it's going to work through the whole thing. It's relentless. And while the mustard seed, it's got its branches out waiting for the birds to come, the yeast is on the move. It's missionary. It's looking for any opportunity to get all the way through with its kingdom message. And I find it so interesting. So many people were trying to figure out, okay, what's next? I was just talking about what's next for our society. What's next for our churches? What should we keep from COVID? What should we take? What's the new vision for the church? I get these emails working at church. You get these emails and you just want to block them because it's things like, oh, the 10 strategies your church needs to be excellent and whatever. And all these strategies. And I scratch my head because I'm saying, isn't the strategy still the same? Hasn't the mission always been the same? We're still on mission. We were before. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works this summer. Whether we're at home still, staying away or staying, keeping our distance, whether we're getting out there, he's prepared good works for us to do. And yet what I catch myself on is I've imagined that getting back to normal, I've built it up to be something that will be really exciting. I'm going to get back to normal. It's going to be awesome. And I'm waiting for that. What's the awesome thing God wants me to be a part of? I want to get my hands dirty and get in there. And you know what? It might not be awesome. It might be ordinary. It might be the everyday things. And there's been two people who have really impacted me in the last while on how they're living out God's kingdom in really ordinary ways. I just want to share them with you. I have a woman in my life and she's got four little ones. And it made me laugh because her COVID days were no different than her regular days. She's wiping lots of bums and doing all the things. And it's the same. It is what it is, right? Ordinary, boring. She can't get out much. But you know what she does? You go in her home and she's got little sticky notes all over her house. They're not pretty like the ones you'd buy at a store that are all done nice. They're just sticky notes with verses on them and reminders of things like, who are you praying for in your life that doesn't know Christ? She puts it in places where her life gets a little stale, like over the kitchen sink, in the bathroom where she brushes her daughter's hair. She's reminding herself that she's on mission. And it starts with simple acts of faithfulness. And no one will ever know what she does, but her seeds are growing and they're going to produce good fruit. And I know a senior, and he's had a really hard time. His body's in that stage where it's starting to break down. He can't get out much. He can't walk. Same for him. His post-COVID life looks just like everything has before. And he's so limited. But instead of spending his time watching television, what he does is he makes lists of people. People who are seniors, people who live alone, people from his life many years ago, and he spends his evenings calling them, FaceTiming them, praying with them, listening to them. He's reframing something very ordinary. And he's making the most of his opportunities. And it doesn't sound exciting to me. That's not the way I want to spend my summer. And yet, that's a good work that God's prepared for him to do. And he is producing fruit. Kingdom seeds. How we spend our moments is how we spend our lives. And I wonder what would happen in this city if we as Christians would start giving God not just our big moments, the ones that we're waiting for, anticipating, but our little moments, the in-between times. And I read a quote from a famous sociologist named Robert Bella. It says this: the quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people live a new vision. I'll say it again. The quality of a culture may be changed when 2% of its people live a new vision. I started thinking about Red Deer. Okay, so if our population's 100,000, well, what's 2%? Well, there's a whole lot more Christians, people who call themselves followers of Christ, than 2%. And what if we started really planting our seeds? And it's easy to look around and see, you know, empty chairs or be at home and think, well, what do we have to offer? And yet God doesn't need full pews. What he needs is people who are saying, I'm all in, Jesus. I'm willing. I'm willing to do whatever you say. I'm all in. It doesn't matter who you are, how smart you are, how good with technology you are, or how mobile you are. Because if you back up and look in this passage, who is it that's planting the seed, sowing the yeast? It says this: a man, a woman, no names, they're nobodies, insignificant, ordinary people. And yet that's who God uses, isn't it? I mean, if we flip through the pages of this book, it's filled with people who were ordinary, broken, a coward like Gideon, a sinner like David, a woman with a dark past like Mary Magdalene. I mean, you could fill in the blank and put your name in there, right? All the things that are wrong with you, your name. That's us, isn't it? I know it's true of me. I was a runaway, teenage runaway. I was so selfish. And I sometimes when I think back, I think of all the things, all the reasons why I shouldn't speak to people, or all the reasons still why I'm not good enough. Oh God, I'm not good at this, or I'm not good at that. I should just sit out. I'm not good enough. And he says, well, actually, that's the point. The point is that you're not good enough. We read the words of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 30. Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Unity Baptist, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential or of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. He knows. He knows we don't have it together. We don't have good ideas. We don't know what the way forward is. He knows this. He knows we're broken people. And I think that's why he gave us bread and wine as our symbols to hold on to and live into. The most basic of foods, everyday reminders that our strength, our sustenance, it's not in our great smarts or our strength, it's in him. That we're a people who live into a different reality. And I don't know most of you, and I don't know where you come from or how things have been for you, but But I do think that I've experienced myself and a lot of people around me that maybe this hasn't actually been our best year. Maybe it hasn't for some of us. And maybe we've been distracted by things. I know I have. I've been strategizing and trying to find good ways to do things. And I haven't always been living like Jesus was my king, living out his will. And today, if you're in a place where this has not been your year, where you've been serving a different kingdom, maybe of worrying or holding on to your job or trying to hold on to control, you know what Jesus says today? He says, I'll take you today. I'll take you today. All you have to do is say, I'm all in. And I'll help you reframe your life to be living out my kingdom with little seeds. You might be here today and this might have been an awesome year. And you might be going gangbusters for Jesus and have all sorts of opportunities and planting seeds left, right, and center. And today, maybe Jesus's word to you would be, rely on me. Let me be the one who does the work. I am the one who makes it grow. You just be faithful to plant the seeds. As I close our time of the word this morning, I wanted to read the passage of Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21 over us, and then I'll close in prayer. It says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And Father, we do pray that these words would be true of us in this place and online, that the places in our life where we're not imagining your type of seeds, would you do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine with our tiny little offerings that we have for you? Would you help us to have the creativity to live into the ordinary things in front of us and not just wait for some big, exciting moments? And Lord, the good works that we are already on about, would you be the one who brings the fruit, and would you get the glory for all that we have and all that we do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.